I will never, ever forget the day that I was sent to prison. It was an unambiguously awful experience. When you enter the secure area and those steel doors make their motorized mechanical way shut behind you, you feel the metallic thud deep inside of every bone in your body. You know exactly where you have ended up. It was way back in the year 1972, and I had just graduated from college, and I was working for the governor in my home state. I was part of a team that the governor had sent to one of the state prisons to investigate security lapses that had led to a few escapes. I hasten to add that I was an abjectly junior member of that team. The person heading up the team was one of the governor's most senior advisors, an immensely dynamic and intensely ambitious politician. I didn't like that advisor. I didn't like that advisor, and I didn't trust that advisor. Rumors were flying around the governor's mansion about that advisor, about favors that he was receiving from special interests. But my time in prison that day, way back then, was punctuated by a more pressing, painful, personal piece of business that I had to attend to. I wanted to look in on my dear friend and former football teammate, Bob. Bob had just entered the prison as a convicted criminal. He had been sentenced to 7 years in prison for selling marijuana, a pound of marijuana. He had just arrived, and he was absolutely petrified. You all know the term, deer in the headlights. That's exactly what I saw when I looked into Bob's eyes. He told me that he was spending every minute of his exercise period out in the prison yard conspicuously doing push-ups and pull-ups in front of the other prisoners to ward off attacks in the night as he displayed his strength. He was frantic. He was locked away behind steel bars, and he thought that his life had come to an end. Good news. Fast forward in time with me from that day in 1972. Bob survived his incarceration. In fact, he thrived. It helped him grow up. He was paroled after 3.5 years of incarceration. He finished college, went back to school, got a great job, fell in love. He's raised a wonderful family. His life has been free and good. As he told me years later when I was visiting him in his home, "It's the funniest thing," he said. "The whole time that I was in prison, I felt like I was gaining my freedom." Oh, and that governor's senior advisor, there were more than rumors circling over his head that day in the prison. It turned out he was already absolutely trapped in a pattern of behavior of deceit, self-dealing, and criminal activity. Less than 2 years later, the advisor found himself sentenced to serve time in the very same prison we had investigated that day. My reflection on this long ago rite of personal passage in prison has led me to acknowledge an ongoing, ambiguous conundrum in my outlook on life. it can be very difficult to determine in any situation who is in prison and who is free. And we find ourselves in just such an ambiguous conundrum today, don't we? In this morning's reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we're traveling in this story with Paul, Silas, and Luke, who is the author of the Acts of the Apostles, to Philippi. And we end up in jail, locked behind bars. You see, Paul and Silas got into trouble when they encountered a young woman who was possessed with what's called a spirit of divination, fortune telling. And she was essentially being used as a personal ATM by her owners. Paul was annoyed at this mercantile use of another human being, a child of God. So he was able to free her from her possession. But her owners were not amused because Paul had upset their economic apple cart. And the punishment of Paul and Silas came swiftly and decisively. They were stripped naked, beaten with rods, flogged, and thrown into the innermost cell of the prison. And then they were shackled to the wall. There they were, unjustly accused and imprisoned, chained to the wall of a deadly prison in a foreign land. But you might have noticed, I hope, as we heard that story read to us by Buck today, that it has a happy ending, just like my friend Bob. Suddenly, there was a mighty earthquake, so powerful that the walls of the prison shook, the doors flew open, and the fetters from every prisoner fell free. Everyone was free at last. But you know what? That mighty, mystical earthquake is not the center of the story. The crux of the story, the key to its meaning and its power for you and for me, it's not in the earthquake. It lies in what happened just before that earthquake, while Paul and Silas were still shackled to the wall. The story's crucial moment came in what would have appeared objectively to the outside world as an absurdity in the hopeless darkness of midnight, with Paul and Silas chained in their imprisonment. It came as they were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God while shackled to the dank, dark, damp walls of a prison. This is the moment we need to remember. This is the moment that we must always remember. Here is what we always need to know. The story's crucial moment was not that earthquake. The earthquake may have freed their bodies from that prison in Philippi, but their spirits had already been set free. Their souls were as free as the wind as they prayed and sang hymns to God in the midnight hour. Their captors could not have understood what was going on. Maybe we have a hard time understanding what was going on. The world had done all that the world can do to lock them away in prison. Yet their spirits remained free. Oh, and what about their jailer, their captor? The jailer didn't understand the freedom that Paul and Silas had found in his prison. And Luke shows us his immediate response on the morning after the earthquake when the sun comes up and the prisoners aren't in their cell. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. This jailer was well aware of the fate that befell jailers who let their prisoners get out. Earlier in the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter had escaped from prison, vicious King Herod issued a summary order that all his guards and jailers should be executed. So that was the fate that this jailer was now facing. You see, suddenly, that jailer came to understand what he really was, who he really was, where he really was. The jailer was trapped in a system of fear, persecution, and mutual distrust. The jailer was in prison. The jailer himself was the one who was in prison in this story. And wonder of wonders, in the reading from Acts today, even the jailer's story has a happy ending. Paul caught him in the act of harming himself, and he shouted out, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." You see, since Paul and Silas were already free, they didn't have to leave the prison grounds to find freedom. It had come to them through the power of Jesus' love. So Paul then shared with the jailer that morning the source of all freedom, the source of all salvation, and the jailer and his entire family were all baptized. So it has always, you see, been ambiguous. It has always been difficult to discern who is in prison and who is free. Everyone in this story today was in prison, but not a one of them was aware of it. Paul and Silas were chained to the prison walls, but their faith and the love of Jesus had set their spirits free. The jailer thought that he was as free as a bird as he went about doing vicious Herod's dirty deeds. But he was blind to the reality of the hellish prison that his life had become. But there are happy endings all around, aren't there? Because all in this story were ultimately liberated. We so desperately need to understand how this happened and by whom it was accomplished. Because the same miracle of freedom is offered to you and to me. We begin to feel it when we take to heart some words from someone who didn't appear, at least explicitly, in the story this morning. The one who had said to his disciples in his earthly pilgrimage, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." You might never have thought of Jesus as the source of ultimate, exquisite ambiguity. But the truth is, his power of love blessedly blurs the lines between imprisonment and freedom in any situation. And that is good news. As Paul himself wrote later on in his life in his second letter to the Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. And there are so many prisons in this world of ours. Prisons of alcohol and drug dependence. Prisons of personal problems, resentments, shortcomings, sins. Prisons of crippling anxiety, worry, and overwhelming fear. Prisons of aging, ill health, suffering. And that most secret, secure, solitary prison of them all, the prison that we create by our own hidebound, incorrigible, isolating insistence that we are the ones who are always right. I resemble that remark. Pride. The gaping gulag of our souls. All these prisons and more trap us in anger, frustration, guilt, shame. And they can threaten to wall us off from any kind of life that's filled with peace and contentment. Ponder these prisons. Honestly acknowledge that they're there, they're real, and they're in your life. And ponder as well, most importantly of all, the freedom that we have been promised irrevocably and forever. Because the truth is, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we have already been set free. Always, everywhere, and forever. Here's the truth. We have within our grasp, even through the bars of the prisons of our life, a source of freedom that can melt away the bars of any cell. The love of Jesus is always available to set us free. Cling to that truth. Open your hearts to receive limitless, undeserved, and irrevocable love. Give yourself to Christ, because true freedom comes when we are able to give ourselves to His liberating love. Remember, always remember, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen.